This Bible talk, titled I Am the Good Shepherd, is on John chapter 10, verses 11 to 21. It's a talk from our series on the I Am sayings of Jesus in John's Gospel, and it was recorded at Rabena on Sunday, the 19th of September, 2021.
I not only sense that something is deeply wrong with me, but because I possess this profound flaw, the natural consequence of this is that inevitably you'll want nothing more to do with me. Shame is not only something that you feel, shame is something you do. Shame is also something that is done to you. It's a demeaning, a degrading, a humiliation, a lessening. Shame is a lessening of our relationships, a lessening of our confidence, a lessening of our value, a lessening of our worth. We start to believe that we're not enough, not thin enough, not smart enough, not funny enough, that sooner or later I'll be found out to be the fraud that I really am, that I don't really have what it takes after all. When it counts, I won't be enough. Worse still, you'll find me to be too much. Shame wouldn't exist if we weren't relational beings. That's not to say that shame isn't personal. It is deeply personal. But shame always involves another, always involves others. And so for me, this lessening that shame has brought has come from sustained sexual abuses in my childhood, ongoing school bullying in my adolescence, and a relentless fear of failure to this day. My repeated and destructive patterns of behaviour instinctively were designed to keep me safe and protected, but the self-protective fortresses that we build for ourselves only manage to keep everybody else away. I vowed to be in control, at least never to be controlled, so that I'd never feel this abiding sense of painful powerlessness ever again. It's something that I've suppressed. It's led me to being depressed. I've ignored it. I've medicated it. I've tried soothing and pacifying it. Of course, nothing has worked, at least not with any lasting success anyway. And so it just manages to leak itself out of me in my reactions and in my moods and in my anger and in my fear. I've tried to live with it. It's tried to kill me. And maybe you can't name your shame exactly like I can, but all of us know and are known by shame's shadow, aren't we? What is it for you? When you said to yourself, never again, what was the it that you said never again to? Maybe it was something that you did. Maybe it was something done to you. The fear of betrayal, a breach of trust, being taken for a ride, taken for a fool, the fear of abandonment, of cut-off, separation, loneliness, being deserted, isolated, and alone. For the man born blind in John chapter 9, a man who can now see, shame was something that was done to him. Shame is a very big part of this man's story because suddenly not only is his vision, but now his whole life has come into clearer focus. He's been demeaned and degraded, publicly humiliated because of his blindness. He's experienced shame's lessening, being told that he's not enough. Even now, with his sight fully restored to him, shame still casts its dark shadow. Arguing over the origins of Jesus, the blind man declares Jesus is from God, but the Pharisees, they shame him into silence again. John chapter 9, verse 34. You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And they cast him out. Friends, that's shame. Dismissed, rejected, cut off, abandoned. Shamed by those in a position of care and trust. It's into this man's soul of shame that Jesus begins to speak his words of restoration. Listen carefully to Jesus' words, John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus has just healed a blind man, a man born blind, and now he's talking about protecting his livestock. Hard to know what Jesus means here, isn't it? Hard to see its relevance. Last week Jesus said, I am the gate. He might as well have said, I'm the big pineapple. But this is Jesus' fifth I am statement. And this I am statement is a statement of comparison. That is to say, I am like this, therefore I am not like them. The not like them in Jesus' comparison statement are the Israelites' shepherds, Israel's leaders. And according to Ezekiel, they're not very good. Ezekiel 34 verse 2 says this, "Thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you've not strengthened, the sick you've not healed, the injured you've not bound up, the strayed you've not brought back, the lost you've not sought, and with force and harshness you've ruled them." Jesus not only declares himself now to be a shepherd, he says that he is the definitive one, qualitatively and quantitatively superior in all practices of shepherding. By way of comparison to Israel's shepherds, Jesus says that he is adjectivally good. Not only is Jesus good compared to Israel's shepherds, but he's also different from them. Jesus is good, different. Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. That's what makes him the good shepherd. What makes Jesus the good shepherd? He lays down his life for the sheep. "Not just any shepherd," says Jesus, "but the good shepherd. Not like the hired hands, not like the paid helpers. They're not real shepherds anyway. He's not like Israel's leaders, the shepherds that Ezekiel condemns, who are only in it for what the job provides for them, only interested in receiving its benefits. Rather than feeding the sheep, Israel's leaders fed off the sheep. They rule them with force and harshness, rule over those who are weak and sick and injured. While the hired helper runs for his life, Jesus lays down his life because the shepherd owns the sheep. You see, the sheep are his. He purchased them. They belong to him. They're his possession, but the hired hand, he owns nothing. So he owes nothing to the sheep. When the wolf comes, nothing is exactly what he gives them. But the good shepherd protects the sheep. He gets into harm's way for their safety, places himself between them and danger, stands between his sheep and death. These hired hands, see it there, they're not animal conservationists, they're more like self-preservation types. They have their own interests at heart, but their own interests don't include the sheep, more concerned with their own creature comforts than the comforts of the creatures in their custody. And so when the wolf comes, the hired hand goes. He leaves the sheep behind. He flees. He abandons the sheep and runs away. Like a C-17 departing out of Kabul International. That is what the hired hand is like. Shattering the hearts of an already broken nation, leaving behind those who look to them for protection. It is the picture of abandonment, isn't it? Shame caught on film, broadcast around the world. The hopelessness, the helplessness, the desperation, the disbelief, leaving them scattered only to be snatched up by the advancing wolf. Do you know shame like this? That's what the Israelite shepherds were like. It's what the hired hand does. Have you experienced shame like this before? The shame of being cut off, of being left behind, of being abandoned. He slams the door again in anger and you're not sure if he's coming back this time. Left to your own devices, you numb your pain by playing on devices. He told you you're not enough. He told you you're too much. That's why he's leaving you. But the truth is he doesn't care, at least not for you anyway. He cares only for himself. More concerned with his own self-interests than he ever was with you and for yours. But the good shepherd isn't like that. He lays down his life for the sheep. He doesn't turn and hightail like everyone else has done in your life. Doesn't leave you when things get too difficult. He's not like the hired hand, not like the shepherds of Israel. You see, by telling us what Jesus is not like, he's actually telling us what he is like. In this I am statement of comparison, that's the comparison we're supposed to be making here. So see it with me, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What makes Jesus different from the other shepherds? What makes Jesus the good shepherd is his intimate knowledge. Jesus not only owns the sheep, he knows the sheep. He knows them by name. He knows us and we know him. His sheep hear his voice and we follow him. Jesus came for his own, but his own didn't receive him. So now Jesus makes us his own. John chapter 1 verse 11. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When we hear and follow the Good Shepherd, he receives us so that we can be his. He calls us his children. He makes us his own. We belong to him. He won't abandon us. John 14, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jesus tells a different story to the story that our shame has been telling us. If you've ever been abandoned, if you know the shame of rejection, the hopelessness of separation, the helplessness of being cut off, the desperation of being orphaned, Jesus doesn't leave us to be snatched or scattered. We become the children of God. We become one with him. John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus knows us. We know him. It's deeply personal, isn't it? It's highly intimate. Now look closely again at the words just as in verse 14. In as much as, in the same way that, to the extent or to the degree that Jesus knows us just as he knows the Father. Jesus knows us just as he knows the Father. Let's just think about that for a moment. Jesus knows us just as he knows the Father. The eternal intimacy and infinite knowledge shared between the Father and the Son is the same invitation the Good Shepherd now extends to us. To know and to be known. To love and to be loved in the very same way the Father knows and loves his Son. To know and to be known. To love and to be loved in the very same way the Son knows and loves his Father. See it there. To the weak and the sick and the injured and the strayed and the lost. This is the Good Shepherd's invitation to you. To step outside of the stories of shame we've been telling ourselves and into the knowledge and the love of the Father and the Son, to know and to be known, to love and to be loved in the very same way the Father and the Son know and love us. Jesus says it this way in John 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for us so that we might know and love the Father and the Son, so that we might know and love one another, so that the world might know and love through us the one who knows and loves them too. Because you see, there's still other sheep to gather. Verse 16. and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Well, the urge here for me is to wander off track just a little bit and to start talking about the importance of mission and church. The context of this passage is that Jesus is telling us why he's the good shepherd. He's comparing himself with the shepherds of Israel. See it again with me, Ezekiel 34, verse 14. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on the rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. God promises to gather and restore Israel, God's sheep, now scattered amongst the nations in exile. The Lord himself says that he will search and seek them out. He's lost, he's scattered, strayed, weak and injured sheep. But I want you to notice the imagery here, friends. See it again, they'll lie down in good grazing land and rich pasture. The Lord himself is their shepherd. He'll restore them, lead them and feed them. Ezekiel even says that David will be the one shepherd over his flock. But David wrote Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Lying down in good grazing land and rich pasture, the Lord is the shepherd who restores and leads and feeds his sheep. Sound familiar? So you see, it can't be David. And not just because David wrote Psalm 23. King David can't be the one shepherd over Israel. He isn't the promised prince among them. David can't be the one shepherd over the sheep because he isn't the one to gather them up. David was dead when the prophet Ezekiel condemned Israel's shepherds here. But can you see the claim that Jesus is now making? David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The name Lord in Psalm 23 verse 1 is the divine name translated as I am in John chapter 10 verse 11. Yahweh, I am the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus, the good shepherd, not just because he knows and loves us, not just because he owns the sheep, not simply because he has other sheep to gather up. Jesus is the good shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep. It's the reason why we follow him. It's the reason we love him. It's the reason why the Father loves him too. Verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father. Voluntarily, Jesus lays down his life. Jesus chooses death for us. Jesus' sacrificial death, friends, is no accident. He does it on purpose. The Father gives him authority to do it, authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again. Christ's death and resurrection, he lays down his life on our behalf, in our place, as our substitute, as the sacrifice. Four times in just eight verses, Jesus says in this passage that he lays down his life for the sheep. He's not like Israel's shepherds, not like the hired hands. Jesus is the good shepherd. Why? Because he lays down his life for the sheep. And so when the wolf comes at night, when the thief comes in the dark and enters into the Garden of Gethsemane's darkness, who is it that abandons Jesus? Who is it that deserts him in this degrading hour of his humiliation? It's the disciples. They are just like the hired hands, aren't they? Like sheep without a shepherd, they all scatter. Do you sense the shame? And as the good shepherd is laid bare, as his body is laid open to the ravages of crucifixion, shame's shadow plunges the light into darkness again. Deserted by his father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Deserted by his disciples, in what appears like hopelessness, helplessness, and desperation, after his death comes resurrection. And who does the risen Lord Jesus speak with? John chapter 21, verse 17. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. The good shepherd comes to tell a different story to the story that our shame has been telling us all our lives. To Peter, who deserted, abandoned, and denied him, Jesus says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Jesus, who restores the eyes of a blind man and who restores Peter from his denial, now comes as the good shepherd to restore you to himself, to speak a different story to you other than the story that shame has been telling you. Listen to him. I am the good shepherd who gathers those who are scattered. I am the good shepherd who strengthens those who are weak. I am the good shepherd who heals the sick and binds up the wounded. I am the good shepherd who brings back the strays. I am the good shepherd who searches for those who are still lost. Jesus, the good shepherd, lays down his life for us so that we might know and be known by his love. So that his story is the story that now defines us. And so that his story is the story that we now tell others. Will you pray with me? Father, our shame, our fear of abandonment and rejection, of being too much, of not being enough, of not being accepted, in times of uncertainty, just sits just below the surface. And it comes out. It comes out in the way we speak, in the way that we treat others, in the way that we act, in the decisions that we make, in the things that we do. Lord Jesus, would you speak a deeper word into us this morning? A word that speaks deeply into the place of shame in our lives that says you are the good shepherd. The good shepherd who gathers those who are scattered, who strengthens us who are weak, who heals and binds up the wounded. Would you speak your word of restoration into us? Words that restored the blind man born in shame. Words that restored the disciples who scattered. Words that restored Peter who denied you. Restore us too, Lord Jesus, that we might know and be known, that we might love and be loved in the same way that the Father and the Son love one another and love us. Lord Jesus, speak a different story to us. One where shame is no more. Where forgiveness is rich. Where we can lie down in green pastures. Where our soul can be restored. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.